So there I was on a bike ride with my kids in the Netherlands. And by the way, it's the greatest country for bike riding. Who knows that? They have whole bike lanes. None of this, like, go for a block and the bike lane ends, like here in California. So we were biking around. About halfway through, we stopped at a store. And outside the store were the Jehovah's Witnesses with their little book stand. You know how they do? And as often as I can, I don't get to every single time, but I love to chat with them. And so I said, hey, I got a question for you. Choose Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They said, huh? I'm like, just choose one of them. They said, all right, John. I'm like, great. Turn to John 1:23. And I was basically getting them to a passage that's really found in all of the Gospels, which speaks about John the Baptist. And so they read from John 1:23, where it says that John basically was this one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. I said, I have a question for you. Who is this voice of one crying in the wilderness? Who is it? What's the identity? And they said, it's John the Baptist. I'm like, okay, you sure about that? Yeah, they said, sure. And I said, well, okay, now who is John preparing the way for? And they said, well, Jesus. I'm like, are you sure about that? Yes, it was Jesus. I'm like, I agree with you 100%. And then I said, do you know where this is from? What quotation, what passage this is from? They said, no. And I said, well, it's from Isaiah 40, verse 3. I said, would you please read from your Bible from Isaiah 40, verse 3? And you know they have a different Bible than us, right? And so generally, I don't like their translation, if you want to even call it that, their butchered translation. But in this particular instance, I actually like it. So they go to Isaiah 40, verse 3. I said, would you please read it? And they said, right, it says here, there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Jehovah, make a straight path for our God. I'm like, ah, right. So John is the voice preparing the way for Jehovah, our God. So Jesus is Jehovah, our God. And they didn't know what to say. But I love pointing that out because it's their own Bible, right? And my joy is to help people see the truth about the true gospel. Jesus is mentioned as the Lord our God many, many times in many ways, and that's one of them. Well, this morning it is good to be back with you and to share some testimonies about what God is doing as we see him working in the world. It is a great joy to share with you and love being at the men's retreat. Thank you guys so much for making that happen for my son and I. And you guys do so much for us. You're such a blessing as a church to our family. So just love to be with you and thank you again for that. Today I'm going to be looking at a couple of passages from the New Testament and sharing these testimonies. But before I get into all of that, for those of you who don't know me, I speak Arabic. My wife and I have been serving for decades among Muslims overseas, usually the Middle East, North Africa, and Europe, also here in the States where we're here. And we just love to share the gospel with those who are lost, who have not really understood who Christ is and his great sacrifice for us. And the most important thing that, if you remember nothing else, is to focus on one thing. I always do this when I come here, is to focus on prayer. Your prayer life's the most important thing in your life, and it is the most powerful thing in your life, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite words in the Hebrew Bible is paga. Paga means a meeting with an outcome, that your prayer life is a meeting with God Almighty, and there is always an outcome. And the opposite is true, by the way. When you have not met with God, there's no outcome. This world does not change one bit. And so how is your prayer life? How is your consultation with the Lord, your meeting with the Lord? Are you meeting with him daily as we just did together? How strong is your prayer life? You know, one of the words in the Bible we get for prayer is to have our hands open to heaven. And that is a posture of humility. That God, we offer you nothing, and we have nothing really to give back to you except what you give to us, but we are receiving from you, God. And we need to receive from God these requests for the lost sheep of Israel, the lost sheep in other places. So all of the testimonies I have from the many from the past years and today even, it's really just God is answering prayers as you pray for us, and I love to give the report about what God has done. But we will begin with the scriptures, and I want to talk today about the subject of directional ministry, that you're taking someone from where they are in the direction of Christ over here. And we see Paul doing this all through the book of Acts, but we also see it in his writing. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to start around verse 19. While you're turning there, I will pray. Lord, be our teacher today. Thank you for your word that instructs us. Lord, I pray you would encourage us with this word and your great love for us. Use us, Lord, in this world, we pray, in Jesus' name. So 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 19, Paul is, of course, ministering to the Corinthians here. This is the letter to the Corinthians. And he's explaining to them, verse 19, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. And I'll stop there. So he is not a slave. He's free, right? He's not an indentured servant or anything like that. He's free, but he becomes a slave. And that is the word for minister. We get the word for ministry and minister from this idea of serving. He is not just serving the Lord Almighty. He is serving people that he would bring many to Christ. His goal was to go around the Mediterranean world and to bring this message of hope to many, to scatter the seed of the gospel to many. Now, how does he do this? And this is where we get verse 20 and following. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. So here is Paul going to those who are involved in Judaism. Rabbinical Judaism, or Judaism that was a little bit adrift from what Christ actually came to do, biblical Judaism. And he was going to them, even though they were still under the law. All those ceremonies have been fulfilled in Christ after Christ came, and he's fulfilled all the ceremonies and the sacrifices. And so, though Paul doesn't need to necessarily be under those ceremonial laws, he goes here to be with these people. And then he draws them and brings them to Christ. He goes to the synagogues. You see that in many of the passages of Acts. But he knows with his amazing mind of learning where they are and also the faults where they were, as Christ pointed out many faults in rabbinical Judaism, and he points them back to the true Christ as fulfillment of biblical Judaism. So that's what he does for the Jews. What about when he's with the Gentiles? Look at verse 21. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God, speaking about the moral laws, which are never erased, gone away with. I obey the law of Christ. So he's over here now with the Gentiles who may have no reference to anything in the scriptures, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Torah, and so on. And he starts with where they are. And they are without the law in the sense that they don't know the Torah. And where they are, he goes there and he's like them, and then he points them to Christ. So his method, we see, continues. He says, when I am with those, verse 22, when I am with those who are weak, talking about those who may not comprehend or have a hard time understanding. When I'm those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. I remember my mom was ministering to a gentleman who had some mental illness issues, or just he was homeless, and she said, "Hey, would you?" One day she had brought a Bible. I said, "Hey, would you like a Bible?" And it was probably an NIV or something. He said, "No, I don't really like that. I like the children's Bible. I have a children's Bible." And I thought, praise the Lord, whether it's the children's Bible that reaches someone who is at that level of, maybe they just have a hard time comprehending, or someone who is steeped in some other religious tradition or pagan tradition. Whatever it is, Paul says, I am all things to all men. That's the next verse. or the continuation. Yes, I am all things to all men, my translation, for I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. So Paul's method was this: whatever your background is, whether you're over here in this religious tradition, or you're over here as a pagan following who knows what, maybe New Age or who knows what it is, or someone who just has a hard time even reading through Romans chapter 1, I'm going to bring it to the level that you are. I'm going to be all things to all men so that someone may be saved. So that is where we see, I think, the directional ministry that Paul has. And how are you doing with that directional ministry? Do you know, if someone is a Buddhist, some way to share with them, or someone who is an atheist or secular? How do you share with them? It's a slightly different way. Someone who's from a Mormon background or someone who's from JW background. I would say that Paul here, he's saying, I'm doing everything I can. So learn and be trained and continue in that learning. I want to focus now on one of the examples that Paul gives. Actually, he lives it out. In Acts 17, you can turn there. In verse 22, it says that Paul was standing before the council or the Areopagus. This was in Greece. If you go to Athens, you'll see this outcropping of rocks. And we've been there. It's a pretty cool place. A little slippery, so don't go on a rainy day. And he goes up there to begin to share the gospel with these people who have really no deep background in the Bible. Men of Athens, he addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way. And that term religious, he says it's basically that you fear many gods. So it's polytheism. Okay, he's knowledge of their polytheist. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars, on one of your altars, it had this inscription on it: to an unknown god. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. So look here. Let's stop for a moment. What does Paul do? He is actively searching for ways to reach these people. And he goes and he sees an inscription. The inscription is not scripture, but it shows something about them, that they were looking for an unknown God. Maybe they missed one, so they're going to have a little shrine to that God that they may have missed. And he says, this is the one that you don't know, I'm going to tell you about this. Look at his mind of finding some way to speak to these men of Athens at the Areopagus. But it doesn't end, and this is really important, he doesn't end by saying, hey, that's the God I worship too, and walks away. No, he begins to very clearly confront some of the darkness. Yes, there's something true over here, but there's some darkness, and he's going to confront it. And he said, who is this God? Verse 24, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. This is a direct confrontation to the Epicureans of that time, who basically wanted to teach that, you know, everything has always existed and so on. No, he says there's a God who made everything that existed, the world and everything in it. So he is confronting already those who have a false belief. And then he goes on, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. So as you think about it right there, you know there are all these temples in Greece. And Paul is confronting and saying, these aren't the true gods. God doesn't live in these man-made temples you're seeing around you here in Greece. He says in verse 25, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him, to find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Now look at this. He's about to quote someone who is not a Christian, not a religious Jew, is it either? As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So let me stop there for a moment. Paul reaches out because he's done his research, as you see him going around to the different sites, the shrines. He's done his research, and he knows that they have a poet who has said this, Epimenides from Crete. He has said that we are God's offspring. And so that group there in Athens kind of believes that, right? That's where they are. Now, that is true. In fact, Paul goes on in the very next breath to say, and since this is true, as Christians, we don't have to believe that everybody in the world has everything wrong. No, that there are fragments of truth here and there. But people are still, even with those fragments of truth, they're still lost. And so Paul takes this poet and he says, but let me point you in the direction. And since it is true that we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. That is a confrontation. Around them were people selling idols that were made of gold and stone and so forth. And he said, because God is alive, he is not one of these stones. He is not this idol of gold. No, God is a living God. So Paul takes this quote and points them to the true God. And he continues, and we see towards the end of his talk that some laughed at him after he spoke about the resurrection, but others were interested, and we see that some came to Christ and were saved. And so that is Paul's goal, to be all things to all men, to find some common ground, but he does not stay on the common ground. He points them towards the true Christ because they're still in darkness, even with fragments of truth. And he points them to Christ who has fulfilled what was written and the true faith once for all handed down to the saints. And so I want to share with you a bit more about how I love to share in this directional kind of approach. My uncle, when I was growing up, he would minister to Jehovah's Witnesses. And he wrote a book about how to find these moments of common ground and then point them to Christ. And I remember reading through that and being really inspired by it. And then later in life, when I was just about to finish my college program, I was about 1 year away, the Lord called me to Muslim ministry. And I've then been able to learn Arabic and study and find ways and pathways to help them from where those Muslims are over here, find pathways to point them to Christ. And yes, there are moments of confrontation. But in general, I try to do this with gentleness and in a strategic way. And so I wanted to share with you this particular summer and how the Lord led in this way. This past summer, we were in Europe. I had wanted to be in Europe for the summer. I've been wanting that for years, and it just didn't quite work out. We're usually here in the States for the summer. But finally, the Lord opened that door, and we went to many camps to share Christ with young people. And one of the first places was Northern Ireland. By the way, guys, there's a great need in Northern Ireland. If God has put Europe on your heart, go there. You don't even have to learn another language. A little Irish, a little Celtic, right? But they all speak English. And, you know, you'll find a church that's about this size, maybe a bit smaller, and they haven't had a pastor for 3 years. They haven't had a pastor, some of them, for 5 years. Someone comes through and speaks and then leaves, and there's no care for their souls. And so I want to say, if God's calling you to do that, man, there's a great need there. We knew that, and so that's what we wanted to spend some time. We went to a particular camp for young people for about a week in Tollymore Park. And I got to share in the morning, some mornings in the evening, and with the staff as well. And it was that last evening I got to stand up and give the invitation to come to Christ. And I started with sharing the gospel, which begins in a garden with Adam and Eve. And I said, you know, some of you here may have been taught, because I knew their background was probably secular, atheistic. You may have been taught that there was no Adam and Eve. I said, but by the way, some of the greatest scientists have come from your country. I said, there was a great scientist named Kepler. It's right there from Northern Ireland. And he said, science is thinking God's thoughts after him. And then I said, you know, that science is always catching up with the Bible. I said, in fact, Adam and Eve did exist, and we know that from our own DNA and something else special. And I said, if you look at every cell and your body, there is something called the mitochondria. And the mitochondria has its own DNA. It's different than yours and mine. And that mitochondria has its own DNA. It's spread from the mother to child, and you can trace it back. The scientists have traced it back to one woman whom they call mitochondrial Eve. So isn't that interesting? That sounds familiar. All right. So your own cells are declaring that this is true. Then I said there was the fact of the matter is that the Y chromosome is transferred from father to son. And they're able to trace that back as well to one man. They call him Y chromosomal Adam. And by the way, the scientists say they lived around the same time, this couple. Yeah, that sounds familiar. So science is always catching up with the Bible. And there's even more about that. I love science, by the way. And so, man, it was just fun to share with them. And so I said, but you know what happened in that garden is they sinned. And it says in the Bible that our sin has separated us from God. I said, that's the big problem. Before the good news, there's bad news. Your sin has separated you from God. And then I spoke about Christ coming, and he did many things and miracles and loved people, but he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus took your sin upon himself so you could be reconciled to God. He took all of your sinfulness on himself on the cross, that your sin is nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. And then 3 days later, Christ rose from the grave. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet will they live, and those who live believing in me will never die. So as I spoke these verses to those kids, I said, if any of you believes this, this is, you know, your salvation. You believe in Christ. I said, you know, Christ is a gift. And I said, what if someone hands you a gift and puts it on your table? What do you do? Say, it's a birthday gift. I said, you have to take it and receive it. I said, in the same way Christ is a gift, you have to receive him into your heart. And I said, do any of you here want to receive Christ into your heart? And some hands went up. I said, all right, let's pray. And so I prayed and I led them in a prayer to receive Christ, the forgiveness of their sins, faith in Christ, repentance. And afterwards, I met one young guy and I got his name so I could pray for him. And then the next day, I got a text message from the camp leader. She said, William, I want you to know about Olivia. Olivia was there yesterday at the meeting. And she's always held faith at a distance because she loves science. And she said, after your talk, the Lord really touched her heart and she gave her life to Christ. I thought, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that this lady was reached. It was her time to receive the Lord. But again, we started where she was. And that's her worldview. And yet science, of course, doesn't contradict anything in the scriptures. And really actually confirms them. And so from there, from Northern Ireland, we went to Albania, which is Eastern Europe, as some of you may know. And is a country that was ruled for a number of decades by a dictator. He closed all the church doors and all the mosques, by the way. And there, it was mostly a Muslim country. Years and years. He finally died. And then slowly mosques have opened their doors and churches and so on. But he hated religion. So we went, and we knew that the majority of the country was Muslim in name, at least. And so we went there, and we served at this kids' camp, and they were learning all sorts of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the evenings, I wanted to go out and share with some Muslims, so I looked on my Google Maps mosque near me. I found the nearest one, which was over the hill. And so I went, and what I love to do is share with imams and scholars, Islamic leaders and scholars. So I go over the hill, just before sunset, I arrive, and I'm sitting there in the back of the mosque. And then in walks this guy, and I said, hey, are you the imam? He says, yeah, I'm the imam. I said, great, I've done some research. I'm doing some research on the gospel in the eyes of the Muslim community. Can I ask you some questions? And he says, yes. And I said, the whole thing was in Arabic at that point. I said, English or Arabic? Like, I didn't know if he preferred one or the other. He said, Arabic. And so this guy, an Albanian guy, speaking Albanian, he left and went to Saudi Arabia for 10 years. He went to study Islam and to become an imam, and then he returned back to Albania to lead his mosque. And so he said, great, listen, let's go after the prayers and we'll go have coffee. I said, wonderful. So the prayers ended. We're walking up the street to the cafe, speaking about the gospel, speaking about Christ. And we get there, and I have written this book. It's 106 pages, 240 quotes from Muslim early writers, the 42 earliest Muslim commentaries in Arabic, and then I translate them as well. And what I said was, it seems like a lot of the early Muslim scholars say some good things about the gospel, and that's true. He said, oh, no. No, we can't believe, for example, we can't believe Jesus died. We just can't believe that. By the way, if you ask Muslims around the world to this day, hey, did Jesus die? They said, oh, no, he didn't die. Which is, of course, terrible, terrible thing to say, because, of course, he did die, and he fulfilled the prophecies with his death. But I said, well, okay, now you say he didn't die, but here's this verse in the Quran, and the verb here, mutawafika, it means death. And I said, but let's look at the early commentaries. And the thing is that if you're a Sunni Muslim, you look at those commentaries, you kind of revere these writers in general. And not one, two, or three, but dozens of them look at that verse in the Quran, and they say, this means death, like he really died. And so one of them I love, you know, it says that Jesus died. He was dead for 3 days. He rose from the grave and ascended to heaven. Love that one. And but others just talk about his death. And so by the fifth commentary, and these are very authoritative commentaries, by the fifth one, he says, okay, Jesus died. And I'm like, you know, that's good. To hear an imam say, okay, Jesus died is the most beautiful thing. But the thing is, you know, it's just hard to believe because he's been taught this lie that Jesus didn't die his whole life. So we continued the next time we met, and I really showed him that his own commentaries throw away the idea that it wasn't Christ. No, it was Christ on the cross, and his own commentaries really bring that out. And so that was super good. The next time we went to a mosque was in the center of Tirana, Albania. They have this big mosque. Saudi Arabia, I think, put the money to it for it. They took over the Central Park, and they built this big mosque. So walk up, and I talked to one of the leaders. He's like, right, your research sounds good. I'm going to get you in touch with the greatest scholar in all of Albania. So a couple days later, I'm sitting in this cafe with this greatest scholar. He's a guy who went and studied in Syria and some other places, and he now translates from Arabic to Albanian these Muslim books. And so we sat together, and we went through half of my book. Now, the first half of the book deals with, can you trust the Bible, basically? And the second half deals with the death of Christ in the verses. And so we got through the first half. And he was really amazed because some of the early Muslim writers actually say good things about the gospel. And I remember this one time, there's this verse that says basically, God has preserved a dhikr, which means the scriptures. And one of the commentaries says this, that God has preserved the Bible. And God himself has done it. And he just sat back, I still remember, and he says, I have never seen this. Because he's been lied to. He's been taught the Bible, you don't have to trust it, it's been corrupted and so on. But here's one of his own writers. And so what I loved was I was able to go where he was, but we didn't stay there. I pointed it in the direction of Christ and the truth of the Bible. And we just love to do this in the different countries God has led us to. One of my favorite places is the United States of America. I love my country. And I love when we're here to reach out to different imams and different particular scholars and folks. One of the places I love to go is Orlando. There's a leader of a mosque there that I meet with, and we talk a lot, and he's been through my entire manuscript. And so we went just the other day. We were in Florida. And I was there, and I said, hey, I'd like to meet. He's like, great. So we meet in his office. And I said, man, I've got some new material for volume 2. I've got volume 1 done, and I'm working on volume 2. And so I said, it's about, the work I'm doing now is about a verse regarding the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God. Now, for those of you who don't know, Muslims really don't like the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity, and they just don't like it. And this question came some years ago. Some years ago, I was in London ministering in this particular area, and there was a guy there who wanted to debate me, and I don't like debate so much, but he wanted to debate. And so we got into this topic. He says, show me from your Bible that the Holy Spirit is God. Show me. And that's, by the way, it's very easy to do. It's not a hard thing to do. But I thought, what if I could show him from his own commentaries that he trusts so much and that the Spirit of God is God Almighty? Well, that's years ago, that was the thought, and then finally I did the research. So there I am in Florida. I'm saying I did this research, and now here's what I found. And there's a verse in the Quran which says that God breathed into Adam from his ruach, from his spirit. I said, now, that's to me very clear. Like, that sounds great. But Muslims today, they do not want to admit that God has a spirit. They don't even want to touch that because it's too close to the Trinity. However, I said, what do the commentaries say? And so we went through about six of them. And the first one, it says that God's spirit is like his essence, his power, something like that. But the next one was clear. God's spirit here in this verse is God Almighty. God's spirit, the next one, is God Almighty. God's spirit is God Almighty. The last one, God's spirit is God Almighty, and with his spirit, he raises the dead. I was like, so I said to him, I said, so tell me, Imam, is this something you also can believe, that God's spirit is God Almighty? Sits back. He's like, yeah, yes, I can believe this. I'm like, great, that's, I already believe that, you know, from the scripture, so that is wonderful. And again, I don't want to leave him over here in fragments of truth, but I want to bring him to someone who is the truth and the life and the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are you doing with this? We see that Paul in the scriptures is all things to all men. Yeah, I'm from here. I'm from Sonoma County. I know that when I went to school, the person on my left was a pagan and the one on the right. I mean, it was just like, there were very few Christians. And I know that while you're here in this place that God has placed you, there are going to be people that are neighbors on left and right. And are you prepared? Are you prepared to have done the research? Have you done the research to reach them where they are? And they need you to come right into their living room and right into their worldview and find those places of common ground, be all things to all people, so that you will win some to Christ and point them in the direction. I'm so glad you're here. Man, this is a lost area, and I'm glad God has placed you here. And I want to say to you, as I begin, it is the one that we pray to that opens doors. He says, he opens doors no man can shut. Isn't that true? He closes the mouths of lions, and he opens the heart of people like Lydia. He opens, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit, that the Lord opened their hearts. So we're going to pray right now that God would do that. Lord, we thank you for this time together to look into your word, to see what you have done in Athens and in other places. Lord, we pray that you would use us. We have nothing to give. You are the one that opens hearts. You open minds. So Lord, we pray that you would prepare us this week to share truth, to find something of common ground, but point people in the direction of Christ. We pray that you would open their hearts, open the hearts of the people we will meet this week. Open their minds to you, Lord Jesus Christ, and use us as broken vessels to bring this great message, this message of salvation and your love to this very dark world. And we pray this all for your glory, that you would receive all glory through the hearts that you open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.